Good morning. Welcome back, those who were with us in our first hour. This is our second hour Sunday morning. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church, and I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. As most of you know, we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington, but God has allowed us to reach out through Facebook and YouTube all over our great nation and many places around the world. Thank you so much for joining us, tuning in for our Bible study this morning. We have class on Sunday right now at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15 this time, and then on Thursday at 7 o'clock. On Thursday, after our Thursday night worship service, we have time for prayer meeting where we pray for the needs of the saints and give honor and glory to our Lord. If you can join us for any of these, we'd love to have you be part of our congregation. Also, my wife Judy has a class right here at our house on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, currently going through the book of Acts and the journeys of Paul and his missionary journeys as well, and the books that he wrote during those journeys. So if you can join her for that, that's Wednesday at 2 o'clock. So thank you so much for being part of our class. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, as we say, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And that's because we believe that the Word of God edifies our soul and allows us to understand who and what God is and the plan that He has for us. And of course, the local church where we assemble is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the objective of the Christian life, is to grow to spiritual maturity, to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord and give Him all the honor and glory. That's what Christianity is all about. And God has provided a mechanism whereby we can do that through the salvific work of His Son, Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atoning death, where He provided for the payment of all sins of all people, past, present, and future, once and for all time, in His physical body. And therefore, we can have everlasting life through Him. Not only that, but of course, He has given us His Word, which we can study and understand this magnificent plan as well. Also, the fact that we have an opportunity, if you desire, to fellowship with us in finance, you can give to this ministry. You can give to the local church by sending your contributions, check or money order to this address, but make sure in the envelope or check you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. I do not handle any of the money. I receive a salary. The board of directors in our church takes care of all the finances and the administration of this local church. Remember that every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you can give on that basis, on the grace basis, you're certainly welcome to do that, and we mightily appreciate it. We always begin every class with a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity for spiritual cleansing. We are born again by believing in Jesus Christ, but moment by moment, we can lose our fellowship status and therefore the understanding of the Word of God because we are said to be out of fellowship. So we break fellowship, but we do not lose our everlasting salvation. We break that fellowship through personal sin, maybe a mental sin, a verbal sin, or some overt sin. And therefore, 1 John 1:9 and other passages, both New and Old Testament, tell us that if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we name. They were judged on the cross. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And then we have restitution of fellowship, the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, what a privilege it is that I consider the fact that you have put me into ministry to teach this congregation. What a privilege it is for each one of us to be members of your royal family, those of us who have believed in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, to provide us that great salvation. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, that edifies our soul and explains who and what you are and that magnificent plan that you've laid out for us, as well as our eternal destiny with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. We pray as we study now that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us to press on, to move forward in the life that you've given to us until you come to take us to our heavenly home. We pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning in this second hour to the epistle by Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3. We were in the midst of verse 13 as we started the first service. If you missed that, you want to go back and pick that up. We have at present over 6 years of video presentations. Almost every week, three times a week, literally hundreds of messages. And we have that available on Facebook as well as YouTube. And you can go to YouTube on the website. There's a drop-down menu. We'll link you there. And you can go to Facebook. Simply go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or you can find it going to Facebook itself and look for Grace and Truth Bible Church. That material is available to you. And at the website, we have many studies, printed materials that you can have free of charge on the grace basis for your own personal study or a Bible study that you want to hold. We also have books and publications for many of the great teachers of our day and from past time that are available to you free of charge on the grace basis. If you want any of this material, drop us a line and ask, and it will be sent to you free of charge, postpaid, on the grace basis. So thank you so much for joining with us this morning. And in our passage, we have been looking here at the fact that Paul is advancing to spiritual maturity and beyond. This passage seems to indicate that he's already reached spiritual maturity, if you can call it a position that you attain, but rather he thinks of it as a process of being mature. And we talked about in the first hour things like the sound barrier and the 4-minute mile. They were marks, but of course they've been exceeded and gone beyond. And the galaxies, at one time they thought all the galaxies were there in the edge of the universe. They declared this is the, as far as we know, the universe. And then they came up with more telescopes and put telescopes on spacecraft. And then they went, whoa, there's millions of more galaxies beyond what we thought was the end. And there doesn't seem to be any end in sight. And not only that, they seem to be moving away from each other. In other words, almost an infinite number of galaxies and multiple billions and billions of stars within those galaxies. And so it's the same with maturity. You may reach a point where you are spiritually growing to the point where you know a great deal of the Word of God, but you continue on maturing throughout your life. And Paul said he hadn't yet attained because he's speaking of the rapture. He's speaking of his resurrection. He's speaking of the goal or the prize, what he will receive as a decoration at the judgment seat of Christ in the Greek known as the Bema. And so he's looking forward to that. And he says, you need to forget what's behind you. God forgot what's behind you because he has paid for all the sins of all members of the human race, past, present, and future, and he did it once and for all time in the body of Jesus Christ who bore those sins. So that's what we covered in the first hour. Brethren, believers, I, Paul intensifies it, I myself do not reckon or consider to have mastered, might be a better way to translate it, to have taken hold of, but it doesn't take hold of what? Having mastered. The Christian life is never mastered. We are mastering it. I had a degree called a Master of Theology, but that doesn't mean you're a master biblicist or theologian because you never stop studying. I know more now than when I got that degree. So what does degree mean? It simply means you've passed a certain position, but you continue mastering. So Paul says, I have not yet considered or mastered. The word it isn't found there except in your translation. The New American Standard places it there in italics so that you can see it if you have a New American Standard. It says, I have not laid hold of it yet. And of course, the it isn't there, but they figured it's implied because he's speaking about resurrection, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and his eternal rewards that are coming up. We also noted in the first class today that in verse 12, he speaks about wanting to press on. He said, I press on continually, even though having reached maturity. And then he says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold yet. And so he says here in the next phrase, he says, forgetting. Boy, this is an important point. I could probably spend the whole half hour on this because one of the problems that people have is remembering the wrong stuff and forgetting the good stuff. What we need to do is remember the good stuff and forget all the junk and all the things in our past that God has paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need to forget all the bad stuff. We need to forget all those things that we blame our current status on. Maybe my parents didn't do a good job, or maybe the situation and circumstances, maybe the people I was living near, whatever it was, or the jobs, or on and on. People have every kind of excuse why they are the way they are. And the Bible says, forget it and move on. Today is a new day. Today and tomorrow we look forward, pressing on. He said it there in verse 12. He says it basically in verse 13. And guess what? In verse 14, he says, I press on towards the goal. What does he mean? I haven't laid hold of it yet. It's the goal. I'm going to say in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, we're at this part in verse 13. It says, forgetting. We have here a participle. Now, remember what a participle is. Those who didn't have high school grammar like I did, they don't teach grammar much anymore. If you learn a foreign language, you learn your grammar that you should have learned in English class. But a participle is a verb that has an ing in English. Running, jumping, playing, thinking, all of those are participles, ing. Well, they don't have an ing in the Greek, but they're in a particular verb form that indicates ongoing action that is attended to the main verb. And so when he says here he doesn't consider or having mastered whatever it is that he hasn't mastered, it's because he says, I also have to forget what's in the past. And most of us have a problem forgetting the good things in the past. Sometimes even the bad things that we forget, and we should remember the good, but forget the bad. And we dredge them up. We go to psychiatrists and psychologists, and they say, well, we need to have you regress to your childhood. They'll use hypnosis and things. Find out what was wrong with you as a child. What did people do to you? And of course, we've all had adversity as children in one way or another. Maybe it was parents. Maybe it was grandparents. Maybe it wasn't even family. Maybe it was people outside the family. Maybe it's some organization. Could have even been a church. Perish the thought. Some organization that you were part of, and they fouled you up. Get over it. Move on. We're pressing on, Paul says, three times in three verses, 12, 13, and 14. We are pressing on. And here it is, forgetting. It's a participle, and it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense is in English the same as in Greek, except the Greek is more particular even than the English. The perfect tense means action that occurred in past time. Well, when we use the perfect tense in English, it means something that happened in the past and is over and done with. But here, it has the perfect tense in the sense that it's over and done in the past, and we still have it in the present time, which means you may have forgotten it in the past, but then someone reminded you. I had a friend one time told me when I was dating my current wife, and they said, oh, we know you, Gary. We know you when you were lifting at York Barbell. Yeah, I dated other women. Yes, I did other things that perhaps I was not proud of, and now I'd like to forget. And God says, forget it. They were paid for. They were judged on the cross. Press on. Don't dredge those up. Sometimes people like to bring them up and dump them on you. I remember when you did it. I remember when you did it. Let it go. One of my favorite expressions that I've adopted in this time is let it go. If people are antagonistic, if they hate you, if they're adversarial, let it go. Let it go and let God. He's the best disciplinarian. For all the people who are haters in our nation today, those who hate our president, those who hate our Constitution, those who hate America, who hate freedom, these people are bringing upon themselves pain and misery that you can't even begin to imagine. If they're unbelievers, their destiny is the lake of fire. So don't get in the way of the paddle. When God gets ready to discipline these people, let it go. Let them go. If you can give them the gospel, do it. If they spit in your face, physically or metaphorically, let it go. You've done your job. The Holy Spirit is going to convict them, and if it doesn't bring them to salvation, let it go. You won't see them in heaven. They'll be in the lake of fire. And if they're going to become converted, you'll see them in heaven, and then they will know better. And they will be wonderful people because they won't have old sin natures anymore. Nor will we. We won't bear grudges. We won't hate. We will have a perfect nature in heaven in our resurrection body. Forgetting, perfect tense, forgetting in the past, and keep on forgetting the garbage, forgetting what lies behind. All right? Except your salvation, obviously, that's ongoing, and we remember that. And so forgetting here, the perfect tense, the middle voice. The middle voice means that you participate in the action of the verb. So these parts of the verb, perfect tense, past action in Greek with ongoing action. You continually forget the past. Let it go. Middle voice, you participate actively in forgetting. And then, of course, the participle, you go on and on. Every time the past is brought up, let it go. You don't live in the past. You live in the present moment. You anticipate the future. You don't know the future, but we press on towards that future. And as believers, we do have the hope of resurrection. We have the hope of the rapture. We have the hope of the judgment seat of Christ. We have the hope of great rewards. That is what Paul is talking about. Look forward, forgetting what lies behind. We have lantanomai, which means to forget, and epi is the preposition attached to it. Epi lantanomai, and it means to forget on top of. In other words, it's like you have all of your ancient history piled up. And you're on top of it. Forget it. You're on top of that and let it go. Let it go in the trash bin. Let it go in the recycle. Let it go. Epi lantanomai. And the word lantanomai, or the verb it comes from, lantano, means to be hidden. So that stuff is to be hidden. Forget it. It's hidden. Let it go. All right. And then it says the things. We have here the definite article ta, T-A. It's usually translated as the, but in this case, it could be translated in a nominative sense, the things. It's, of course, in this case, recognizing what things. It looks back to the things that we are considering as putting back into the past, these things that we're going to forget about. And then we have an interesting construction. It's called the correlative conjunction. Somebody says, Pastor, do we need to know that? No, but it's an interesting footnote because it has two Greek particles, men and de. Men is translated, or not translated, but sometimes translated, on the one hand. Now, it's not translated that way here. On the one hand, forgetting things on the one hand. And then, of course, it goes on from there. Forgetting what is in the past, forgetting, it says here, the things past. Oh, I forgot that one word. Forgetting the things past. And this word is oopsio. It's spelled like this, O-P-I-S-O. It almost sounds like oops, oopsio, oops. You have some oopses in your life? I have some oopses in my life. It says, the word means behind, the things that are in back of you. Oops, what's in back of you? Let it go. What you step, oop. It's like you stepped in something. Let it go. Move on from that. Put it behind you. All right? So we have the things behind on the one hand, and then it says, but the things, here we have the things, but the things But on the other hand, reaching forward, we have another participle. And this participle is also ongoing action in present time. But it started in the past. As a believer, you should have let it go that you had sin in the past because you gave them to God in Christ. You are to let those sins go. And so reaching forward, you should have done that at the moment you believed in Christ. At the moment you believe, you put everything that was behind you, below you, and you let it go, and you continue to do that in present time. Moving forward, constantly moving forward here is the idea. And so stretching forward to what? We have the dative here of indirect object towards something. But it's also what we call in the Greek a dative of advantage. The disadvantage is remembering all that junk. Forgetting is positive. And here it says, looking forward or reaching forward. We have the great participle, as we noted. Perfect tense, middle voice, you participate. It's ongoing action in the participial form. And it's a triple compound verb. Paul uses it only here in the whole New Testament. So this is important. It's kind of like when you make up a word, you know, you're making up an idea, and he's saying, this is important. Look at this. It's made up of, it's called ek-tinamai. And ek, or ep, is epi, which is upon, and then ek, which is out of, and then tinamai, which means to stretch forward. All right, let's see if we can put that together. To stretch forward, out of, upon. To stretch forward, out of, upon. To stretch forward, out of the old junk, from the old junk, and upon the new life. So it comes to be translated in the lexicons in this compound form, one time only, reaching forward. Our Christian life is a reaching forward. Looking forward to the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2, 13, but not just looking to the blessed hope, the rapture, but reaching towards it. How do you reach towards it? You put out your hand. You put your mentality out there. You fix your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and are occupied with him, and therefore you're reaching forward. The essence of the message today is twofold in this second hour. Let the past behind you, let it go, forget it, and reach forward, strive, press on, as he said in the other verse, reaching forward to what lies ahead, reaching forward to what lies ahead. The word here, ahead or in front of, is also a compound word, and it's made up of two words, en, which is in, and that is in front of, and then we have pro, P-R-O, which means in front of. So reaching forward to what's in front of you, looking forward. I was talking to my wife about this passage the other day, and she said that reminded her of the training that they do with horses. And when they're training horses, of course, horses have eyes that look all around, what, 180 degrees? Almost 360. So their eyes this way, they see everything over there, and they see everything. We see this, right? Right here. Now we have peripheral vision, but it's not even 180, really, I don't think. It's close to 180. They have 360. So they can be easily distracted. And horses are. They hear a funny sound or something happens in back of them, they almost see it. And they can see things all over the place. So when they try to ride them sometimes, they have to, especially on trail rides, is that right?
Carriage rides.
Or racing where they have to have a cart or something, and they want to keep them in their lane. They put blinders on them so that they can only look forward. Because otherwise, they'll be distracted. The chariot or the a cart that's next to them or another horse. And so in the race, boy, it's easy for them to get distracted by the things all around them. 360. Does it sound familiar? I like that because that's good to what we have. We can be distracted, not because we have 360 vision, but we worry about everything. We whirl around. We look at everything. We consider everything. Sometimes we need to put our blinders on spiritually and focus on what lies ahead. Focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, fixing our eyes. Remember that passage, Colossians 1:2? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, completer of our faith. Put your blinders on. Sometimes we have to do that because we have the media today that gives you everything that's going on everywhere in the world. Anybody dies in the world, mostly a plane crash, whatever, and we fill our mind with 360-degree news. We have it on the television, hundreds of stations. We have it on the internet. Everybody, your friends, they'll tell you. It'll be there on Facebook, on YouTube. Thank God we're there. We're in the mix because we want people to find us. But when they find us, we want them to put their blinders on and study the Word of God because the distractions are multifarious. That means they are just many. They are just so many to take us from our focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to reach forward. We need to strain. We need to stretch out. We need to put on our spiritual blinders at what lies ahead. And here we have the word Prosthen. M. prosthen is an adjective. The M is actually E-N in the Greek, which means in the sphere of. It uses the M to connect it with some words like P when they start with a P. So it's M. prosthen, and it means in front of, literally is what it means. In front of. In the New American Standard, it says what lies ahead. From the Greek, it would be the things that are before you or in front of you. So that's perfectly legitimate. Now, the principle from this is look and move forward, not focusing on or rehearsing the past. That's the principle. That's my whole message. Look and move forward, not focusing or rehearsing the past. Many times you'll have friends that'll call you, and what do they do? Well, you ask, how are you doing? And they begin to rehearse the last week or month or year, and you're going, and after a while you think, excuse me, I have something in the oven. Hope you do, don't lie. Because they're rehearsing the past. What's going on? What are you doing with the Lord now? What is your desire and moving forward? Don't rehearse the past. Principle, look and move forward, not focusing on or rehearsing the past. We are always advancing in the Christian life. The horse's blinders, remember those. Hebrews chapter 12, 2, obviously, and we've noted that already. Let me go over there. Let's go over to Hebrews 12, because if I just say it, I might quote it incorrectly. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, 1 therefore, the writer of Hebrews took a page out of Paul's book. Therefore, concluding, why does he say this? Well, because chapter 11 was the roll call of the Old Testament saints who are obedient to God. Therefore, he says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, Old Testament great saints, he says, surrounding us, historically in the Bible, especially in chapter 11 of this epistle, let us, that's what we call a first person imperative. It doesn't say do it. It doesn't say let me. It says let us. It's what we call a cohortative in the Greek. It's a first person imperative. Let us all. Let us do something. Let us also lay aside the distraction. That's putting on those blinders. Don't be distracted with 360-degree news and events. Every distraction and the sin, usually what happens is, because we see that, we get into some type of hatred or disagreement. Well, I don't agree with that. And so we get a mad on, and so we start to move into the area of anger and sin because of the circumstances that are distracting us and the sin that easily entangles who? You? No, us. All of us. Let us, therefore, run with endurance the race that is set before us. When you run a race, you don't look back. My wife was in track and field, and one of the things you don't do as a sprint runner and as any runner is look back to see who's behind you, because that throws your gait off. It can cause the other person to gain a step and maybe pass you. You don't look back. I see people doing it sometimes, and then they may, if they're doing hurdles, they hit the hurdle. You just don't look back. Run the race, and you do it with endurance. You continue continuing. You go on going on. You press on pressing on the race that is set before us. And here's the verse. Focusing, fixing our eyes, looking on Jesus, the author and maturer or perfecter of the faith which he has given us, who, that is Christ, for the joy set before him, that is Jesus Christ, endured the cross. That's why he went to the cross, so that we could move forward and be focused on him and enjoying the blessings that he has provided. The cross, he despised the shame. In his humanity, he hated what he had to go through. In fact, he even asked the Father, if it's possible, I'm a human being now, and I know how it's going to hurt to go to the cross. Is it possible? If it's possible, Father, let this cup, speaking metaphorically of the bearing of sins, the pouring of the cup of sins from the Father into Jesus, let this cup pass for me. If it's possible, let this cup pass for me. Nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. He went to the cross. He bore the pain. He bore the agony. He bore the shame. And because of that, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have these marvelous passages that teach us. And again, we saw in Isaiah 38, 17, if you were with us in the first hour, God has put your sins behind his back. You will never hear from God about your sins again. Never, never, never. Not at the judgment seat, not at the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, because your sins have been judged. Only things you'll hear are your works, whether they are rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ or non-rewardable and condemning at the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers. All right, couple of other verses here. We talked about this passage in Hebrews 12, 2. Look at Colossians. Colossians is another prison epistle. It is following Philippians, so it was later, probably in the same year, or maybe a year later, possibly Philippians and Colossians, the last epistles that Paul wrote, and then, of course, the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus as well. But here we have in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, a similar expression. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We can enjoy the things of the earth, but we're focused and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here we're to set our mind on the things above, doctrinal things, biblical concepts, not worldly nonsense and foolishness and mythology. We can understand them, but know what they are is mythology and cosmic thinking. But think of the things above. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love verse 4, not pertinent right at this moment, but it speaks to what Paul's talking about, the rapture. Listen to this. We talked about it on Thursday, if you were with us. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. When is Christ going to be revealed? First time he's going to be revealed is to us in the clouds when we meet him in the air. At the rapture of the church. That's when he's going to be revealed to us. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then, at that moment, at that time, you all, everybody's writing to believers, will be revealed. We're going to be revealed. Why? Because we're going to be with him. When we are raptured out, we're going to be with Christ forevermore. And it says in that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that we will be with the Lord forever. So once we go to be with the Lord, wherever he goes, we go. When he comes back to judge the world, we come back with him. By the way, we're going to be on white horses. Did you know that? I heard a guy on the radio, actually it was a lady yesterday, talking about we're going to come back with the Lord riding on white horses. Amen. Where's that? Revelation 19. Don't look now. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to come back riding on white horses in white raiment, the righteous robes of the saints. That's how we come back. And of course, we're going to be with the Lord, watching him judge the Antichrist and the armies of the beast at that time will be judged. Israel will be delivered and a great celebration on the Mount of Olives will be had. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb, by the way, that's also in Revelation 19, after you come back on the white horses. Okay, another message for another day. All right. And it says we will be revealed with him what? In glory. Not on earth, in glory. When he's revealed, we'll be revealed with him in glory. Not on the earth, in that glorious state, in the rapture of the church. Then, of course, we have the marriage in heaven. And 7 years or so later, we come back to earth with him for the supper. There's always a supper after the wedding, right? What do we call that? The marriage supper.
Reception.
Yeah, there's always a reception. So after the wedding, Jesus Christ and the church, you and I, there's going to be a reception. And the reception's going to be probably on earth or possibly in that New Jerusalem. I'm not sure. We're not really told. But we come back and we have the victory celebration. And then perhaps we are scooted off up into that heavenly New Jerusalem that we will spend our eternity in as a home base throughout all of the future time. Well, that's a great study, and we looked at it before. Now, in addition to this, of course, we have other examples like this of people who turned back and those who looked forward. Remember Lot in Genesis 19, 12 and following? Remember God told Lot, he took Lot and his wife and his daughters, and he took those daughters and the wife, leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was going to allow them to go to a small city, which was, I can't remember right now, Zoar, a small town, Zoar. He was going to destroy all of them, but that one apparently was the least horrible, and he let them go to a place called Zoar. But when they left Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I'm going to destroy it. Let it go. It's in the past. Do not look back. And what happened? Mrs. Lot, I don't know what her name was. We don't have her name. She turned around and looked back. Now, you'd normally think, well, no big deal. I see, oh, there's a destruction. God said, he said, don't look back. And there's the illustration. We need to move forward. What happened to her may not happen to you. You just have a miserable life because you dredge up the past all the time. But in her case, she didn't have much time to worry because she turned into a pillar of salt. And some think that pillar may still be there to this day. No one can prove it because it doesn't look like a human being. It just looks like a pillar of salt. But that's what happened because she looked back. Do not focus on the past. Look forward to what is ahead. Look forward to Christ, who is the focus of our attention. And then, of course, we have Luke chapter 9, 51. I think I've forgotten what that is. I have to go back and check it. We'll all be surprised, all right? Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 62, but we're going to focus on 62. Luke chapter 9, 51. Long chapter here. Let's see, 51, and I'll go over to 62. In verse 62, it says, but Jesus said to them, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, get it, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, some people say, well, if you've ever looked back, that's it. You lose your salvation. He doesn't say that. He's talking about the fact that this is a behavior, and you're not appropriately behaviorally prepared for the kingdom. That's why we continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so that we are prepared and therefore we are fit for the kingdom. What you're doing now is preparation for our eternity, and particularly rulership and administration as administrators during that millennial kingdom. And so this is what he's saying here. And therefore, I think this section was the fact, if you go back to 51, he was walking with the disciples, and some of them were going around the road, and somebody said, I will follow you wherever you go. And then one of them he said to his mother, follow me. But this individual said, permit me to first go and bury my father. He had work to do. Now, normally that would be perfectly appropriate. You should take care of the remains of your parents. And in this case, but Jesus was making a point here that he's talking about a person who is dead. No, that person is dead. There's nothing you can do for them. You can go back and bury them. But if you don't, other members of the family will. I'm talking to you. And here's what Jesus said. He wasn't being abusive to the dead parent. He was simply saying, here's what he says, verse 60. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, meaning the dead unbelievers that are not following me. Let them bury their dead parents. And they will, of course. And unbelievers always focus on death. They make a big deal out of funerals. And I don't think that you shouldn't make a deal out of a funeral, but that person's not there. They're either in torments as an unbeliever, they're present with the Lord, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord in soul and spirit. That body is not the person. And they dress it all up, try to make it look pretty, make it smell good. It's dead. Let the dead unbelievers, let the dead bury the dead, is what he's saying here. Speaking again, literally and metaphorically, let the dead, the unbelievers, bury their own dead. You're living and your life is in me. Follow me. Let the dead take care of the dead. I'm taking care of the living. That's what he's saying. He's not saying dishonor your parents in any way. He's making a point. And he closes it out with the metaphor that says the plowman, when he's plowing, he doesn't look back. Why doesn't the plowman look back? If he looks back, then he's going to turn the plow and he's going to get out of the furrow. He's going to turn around. He's going to pull the plow. It's like when you're driving. That's why you have rear view mirrors. Because if you try to turn around and look, you're going to steer the car into another car or the wall. So you have a rear view mirror where you can take a quick glance. But in terms of spirituality, you don't have rear view mirrors. Let it go because you're only going forward. You're not worried about what is behind. And that's the essence of what Jesus is saying here. Once again, go back to Philippians. I think I've made my point. Philippians 3 and 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of what? Rapture, resurrection, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm still pressing on, he says here. But one thing, the I do isn't there either. One thing, I like it. He has the cardinal number here. One, numero uno. What's number one? The first thing is the first thing. The best thing is the best thing. And so he says, but number one thing, forgetting what lies behind. Lies isn't there. Literally says, but one thing, forgetting what behind and reaching towards what ahead. That's what it says, literally. All right. Well, do we have any time left, Ms. Timekeeper? Okay. In that case, I just threw my notes away. Let me find them. Okay. All right. Verse 14. Moving on. Pressing on. Verse 14. You think he's done with this pressing on business? You think he's done with this forgetting what's behind and reaching forward? We said it was in 12. It's in 13. And here he goes again. It's kind of like here he goes again, Paul repeating himself. Oh, Paul, I got it the first time. No, you didn't. So he went to make sure. He said it three times. And he says here, I press on. I press on. Doko, dioko, which means to press forward, to be advancing. I remember the movie, some of you. It's an old movie now, but I saw it and I continue to see it on reruns. Patton. Any of you ever see Patton? And he has a soliloquy. You know what a soliloquy, that's where he administers a message to the troops going into combat in Second World War. And of course, he has some profane language there. But within that, he says, we're always moving forward. And he said, I don't want to get any messages where we're retreating or we're holding on. He said, you're not holding on to anything except the enemy. You're going to hold him by the nose and kick him in the pants. Now, he doesn't say pants, but that's what he says. We're always advancing. We're not interested in holding on to anything. We're not interested in moving backward. We're only interested in advancing. And, of course, that's exactly what he did. And when he was on the road with his troops, he told the troops, he said, I'm heading to Berlin to kick that SOB, that is son of Belial, paper hanger, out of Berlin. I'm going to kick him out. And so that's what he was saying. And he was pressing forward, and he did just that. And he went into Berlin just as he said he would. Well, we as believers are to press forward. And he says that, I am pressing forward. I've passed I put here a special note. The past is instructive. We do learn from the past. We learn messages from the past, and those are things that we find in the Bible. Is Genesis past? Is the book of Job past? Is the Old Testament past? Is the New Testament past? We learn and instructed by the past, but we need to put it in the past and know where it is and use it as instruction. Good or bad, it is instructing us in how we should live. And Paul tells us that these Old Testament things and the prophets were written for our what? Instruction, as an example as to how we should live, and in many cases, how we ought not to live. But now we are to be instructed, but these things are in the past, and we press on towards the goal, towards the mark. We have here the preposition in Greek kata, which can mean against or upon or towards. In this case, it's directional, and that is towards skopon, S-K-O-P, skopos, S-K-O-P-O-S. What does scope mean? I know you think, isn't that one of those mouthwashes? Well, when we say scope, some people say, I have to go and reconnoiter. I have to scope out the situation. What are you saying? I have to go check it out. I'm going to scope it out. And so scope here has to do with what you're looking down the road. I scoped it out and, ooh, I think we can defeat them. That's what the Joshua and Caleb said, we can take them. The others said, oh, there's giants in the land. They scoped it out, and they were fearful. Oh, they make us look like grasshoppers. Caleb and Joshua said, we'll kick their backside, and we'll win the victory. And so he scoped them out. And so he says, I press on towards the scope, what I've scoped out. I press on towards the mark, or the scope, or the goal. That is the future thing. For the prize, we have two words, scope, which is the goal, and prize. Prize is brobion, and that means a prize. This refers to the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I press on towards the mark or the goal, hitting the time when I'll be with the Lord, and I come before the judgment seat of Christ and receive my prize, my decoration. The prize, the decoration are found in 1 Corinthians 9:24 particularly. And we'll see those next week. And we also see this passage here. And there's one over in Revelation 22:12, which says, stand by because the Lord is coming back with his reward in his hand. And so when he comes back for the church at the judgment seat of Christ, he will have his rewards, as it were, metaphorically, with him in his hand. Well, we'll see that next time. And the prize of the goal of the prize, the reward of the upward call. We are called up. We're going to be called up in the rapture. We're even called now to be up in our thinking, not down in our thinking, advancing forward and being called upward. The upward call is what God calls us to do of God in Christ Jesus. Well, more about that next week. Stand by for the advancement and spiritual advance to maturity in each of our lives. That is my goal. That is my desire for myself and those who hear. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. These valuable passages tell us that we have been saved by your matchless grace through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And we are to remember that all of our sins, all the sins of every member of the human race, have been poured out and judged in him on the cross. Therefore, we have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and what is behind God's back are all of our sins. And therefore, we are moving forward and growing spiritually from grace to grace. We thank you for that spiritual advance, Father. We pray that we will continue to move forward, forgetting the negative that lies behind. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the whole plan. And the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in identity and essence, three in personality, decided to create the angelic realm, the universe, and planet Earth, and the human race, and to give the angels and human beings free will. And by doing that, he realized that men, as well as angels, might sin, that is, be disobedient to him. Therefore, he designed a plan, perhaps for the angels we know nothing of, but a plan for the human race, in that one of the members of the Trinity would come into human history. The vote was taken, and it was 3-0. The Father and Son said yes, and Jesus said, I'll do it. The second member of the Trinity came into human history, undiminished deity, perfect God in every way, but added to him true sinless humanity. He came into the body that was prepared for him in the Virgin Mary. And not only that, he lived a perfectly sinless life, qualifying him to go to the cross and bear the sins of every member of the human race. Adam, the woman, every person who will ever live in the future, every sin was poured out and judged in him. And therefore, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have everlasting life in the presence of the Father, and a host of other blessings and potential rewards, all for the believing. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born Son, humanly speaking, in the Virgin Mary, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is deity, undiminished God in every sense, true, perfect, sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross to bear all of our sins, once and for all sins, once and for all people, and once and for all time. And because of that, you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul tells us that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, that Greek word means to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Right now, in the privacy of your soul, you can form the words, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, true humanity, and the sin bearer for me. And that's the moment of your everlasting salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we're so grateful for another opportunity, fellowship together, to commune with one another, to share in your word, and therefore in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to be edified of soul. We pray that you would challenge and motivate us by the things that we have studied this morning. And we pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.